So I'm going to invite you, as we continue our series on In the Dust of the Rabbi, to turn with me to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7. We're going to pick it up there at the 18th verse. We're going to read through verse 23. And Luke writes, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So last week, we talked about the mission of Jesus. And we read a passage out of Luke chapter 4 where Jesus had the opportunity to read the scripture in the synagogue in a small town of Nazareth, the town he grew up in. We noted that the scripture that Jesus read on that day, scripture that his father had chosen for him to read before the very foundation of the earth itself, clearly stated what his mission was. Jesus was reading from the prophet Isaiah, from the 61st chapter. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then we noted that Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." In other words, hello, here I am. I am the Messiah. I am the bringer of God's kingdom. Jesus is saying as clearly and as powerfully as he possibly can that the Romans were wrong. Caesar is not Lord. There is another kingdom. It is a very real and present kingdom, and it is breaking into the world through me, Jesus said. The zealots were also wrong, we noted. Anger, verbal attacks, physical confrontation, and violence, Jesus said, is not the way of God's kingdom. Jesus said the Essenes were wrong. Withdrawing, escaping, cloistering outside of the world, hiding out in secluded communities like Qumran, Jesus says, that's not the answer. Jesus said the Sadducees were wrong. The kingdom is not found in the things of this world. Compromising with the world to enjoy its pleasures, that's not the activity of the kingdom. Jesus would also say, this is the good news. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's kingdom, Jesus said, is coming down. It's coming here into this dark world. And Jesus said, it is coming through me. It is coming through my life. It is coming through my teaching. It is coming through my ministry. It is coming through my death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. It is coming through my defeat of death. It is coming through my resurrection. It is coming through my ascension. And it is coming through my sitting on the throne forever. The best news is that my kingdom begins here and now, Jesus would say. It's coming through a new community that I'm going to call together. And then Jesus starts putting that little community together. Notice who Jesus includes. Notice who Jesus invites to be a part of his new community. He takes the strangest people. Simon, come join me, follow me. Simon is a zealot. He hates Romans and he hates those who collaborate with the Romans, like tax collectors. He hates them enough to kill them. Simon, Jesus said, come and join my new community. Matthew. What was Matthew's job? Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Roman collaborator. Matthew, come join me. You room with Simon. Okay? What kind of community is this? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was into purity. He's probably been to Qumran. Nick comes to see Jesus at night. Jesus says, follow me. And then there is this Samaritan woman that Jesus meets at the well. Wrong gender, wrong race, wrong religion, wrong sexual history. Impure as roadside slush. I'm going to take you. You too, follow me. And you sit there right next to Nicodemus. There's never been a community like this in the history of the entire world. It breaks ethnic barriers, racial barriers, political extremes, and economic barriers. It brings the righteous and the unrighteous together, side by side. Jesus brings this little, strange, bizarre community together, and it becomes a dangerous little community that turns the world upside down. Or perhaps I should say, actually turns it right side up. And Jesus says to them, here's our strategy. Truth is, we got no money. We have no political connections. In fact, they don't like us. We have no status in this community. We have no facilities. We don't have any soldiers. We have no military equipment. But that's actually perfect. Exactly what we had planned. So I'm going to teach you, and then I'm going to send you out to tell them, pagan and Jew alike, that they are all on the wrong track, that they're all walking down the wrong path, that they are headed for complete destruction. That ought to go over well. And you, in turn, you will tell the Roman moneymen and the power brokers, the verbal and the violent terrorists, the conscientious withdrawers and the unprincipled compromisers that they are all wrong and that they need to abandon their lifestyle, they need to repent, and they need to follow me. And by the way, when they hate us, and most of them will, they will call us names. And they will perhaps will throw us into prison. And truth is, they will kill some of us. But we won't back down. We won't give in. We won't even get bitter. We'll just keep on loving them. Because that, Jesus says, is the strategy. We're just going to keep on loving them. When they smack us on one side of the face, you know what we're going to do? We're going to turn to them the other side of the face, so if they want, they can smack that too. When they make us walk a mile, because as we noted, any Roman soldier could make any Jew carry their backpack for a mile, we're going to walk two with them. And when they ask why we're doing that, we're going to tell them why. And we're just going to keep on loving them and loving them and loving them. We're just going to keep on inviting them to join us and inviting them to join us and inviting them to join us. We're going to keep walking the extra mile, mile after mile. We're going to tell them, you too can come and join our community. Whether they're a Roman collaborator or a Roman oppressor, whether they're a terrorist, an escapist, a scene, or whether they're one of those wishy-washy religious leaders. We're going to invite them. We're going to remind them that all they need to do is come and follow Jesus. And Jesus notes for us here in the text, in order to be able to do that, you've got to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That is, you've got to stick very close to Jesus all the time. My love will spill over to you, Jesus reminds us, and your love will spill over on them. That's the plan. That's the strategy. That's the mission. It's going to be very dangerous, but this new community, Jesus promises, will change the world. Truth is, as we talked last week, this is not Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Where in the world did today's Christians ever get the idea that if they followed Jesus, their lives would be safe and comfortable and successful, and that God would deliver on his promises wherever they might be, and all Christians would have prosperity, protection, and power? So Jesus, as we continue to note, was a very dangerous person. He not only tossed the tables in the temple on one occasion, he upset the status quo. He's always been dangerous. And the truth is, to follow him is a dangerous road, a dangerous path to take. So Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus taught, as the rabbis of Jesus' day taught. And rabbis often used a preaching, teaching technique that is known as remez. And Jesus was no exception. He used it on occasion. You see, today, if you and I want a clear, succinct, simple, direct answer, we could turn to an encyclopedia, or today we turn to Google, and it gives us that in seconds. But in Jesus' day, nobody thought they were going to get an instant answer. Answers were sort of designed to percolate within somebody. Rabbinic teaching didn't sound like bullet points like you see on the screen. It sounded like proverbs, like parables, like stories, like conversations with periodic little hints that sent the listeners back to the scripture that we noted they had all memorized as they were growing up. In this teaching technique, a rabbi would quote a few words, and that would awaken for the listener an entire story in their mind. So for example, when Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The listeners of the religious community would right away have known that comes from Psalm 22. And it would have brought back not only that one verse, but for the listener, the entire psalm. That's remez. Our text today is a master class in remez. Both Rabbi John's question to Jesus, because John, you remember, was a rabbi as well, but also Jesus' answer back to John. So in Luke 7, verses 18 through 23, John is in prison. That's the context. And he's beginning to lose hope. He's stuck here and he doesn't understand why. Now remember, John had been living out in the desert, all kinds of freedoms and flexibilities in the desert. But John looked like, and John acted like, and John even thought like the Essenes. And now he's cooped up in this small prison cell with little hope of escape. Essenes were people of Jesus' day that were deeply committed to the text. They copied it. They diligently studied it. They tried to live it throughout their entire life, and they sought to preserve it. And thankfully for their efforts, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. But they thought that they would be bringing in the kingdom of God by simply withdrawing from society and from culture and be pure and righteous. And when they were pure and righteous enough, God would usher in his kingdom through fire and judgment down on the wicked, all those who were not a part of their community. You know, like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot and his family left that group of towns. Now, Rabbi John the Baptizer understood his role was to be the bringer in of the kingdom bringer. He understood that. But now, after he has spent his entire life and ministry announcing that Jesus was the Messiah, John himself is not so sure, because he's stuck in prison. You see, there were some people that didn't like what John had to say, so that's what they did. That's where they put him. And it doesn't look much to John like Jesus is a real kingdom bringer. Jesus doesn't appear to be ending political opposition. But most importantly, Jesus doesn't seem to be getting John out of jail. I mean, he doesn't even appear to be trying. And I'm sure John figured, at least to a certain extent, that he had sacrificed his entire life on behalf of this kingdom. At least he should be able to enjoy some of the fruit of his labors, to be able to see the kingdom come at least a little bit, or at minimum, to be able to get out of jail. It appeared so unjust and so un-Messiah-like. So John sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for someone else? Now that question itself echoes the messianic expectations out of the Old Testament prophets. But it's code. It's not a succinct, direct, upfront question. It's code. It's a little step back. For are you the Messiah? And Jesus knew what he was asking. But John knew that to directly ask, are you Messiah, would be a much harder question for Jesus, the rabbi, to be able to answer in the context and in the audience of those who were listening to him at that time. Because Jesus had not come to the point in his ministry where he was fully disclosing who he was. So Jesus answers in code, or in remez as well. You see, the prophet Isaiah in his prophecy had noted 7 commonly known signs for how do you tell who's Messiah and who's not. This is the criteria that you put any wannabe Messiah up against. These are the 7 things that Messiah would be known for. First, he would raise the dead. Jesus had done that. He would make the blind see. Third, he would make the deaf hear. Fourth, he would make the lame walk. Fifth, he would provide freedom to the captives. Sixth, he would cleanse lepers. And 7, he would evangelize the poor. 7 signs. So now Jesus answers John's question. Jesus tells John's disciples, remember, John, a rabbi, had memorized the entire Old Testament. He knew the prophet Isaiah inside and out. He tells John's disciples to tell John what they see. And then Jesus mentions 6 signs of Messiah's coming. He leaves one out. He leaves one out. Do you know which one it is? It's important. If you know how to do remez, it's missing. It would come right to mind. It's to provide freedom for the captives. Jesus mentioned 6 of the 7. He leaves that one out. Where is John the Baptist? He's a captive in prison. John knows the text. John understands the message. Jesus is Messiah. And oh, by the way, John, you're not going to be released from prison. You will not be set free. You see, Jesus is reminding John and each one of us this morning something that John forgot, something that we often forget and sometimes we just prefer to ignore. And that is, it is a dangerous thing to follow Jesus. It is a dangerous thing to proclaim him as Lord. It is a dangerous thing to tell other people that they too ought to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. John, we know, paid the ultimate price. Jesus would pay the ultimate price. And sometimes God still asks his disciples to pay the ultimate price if we're covered in his dust. You see, when we follow Jesus, he invites us to take up our cross and follow him. And crosses are not usually considered to be comfortable. Following Jesus, joining him in bringing in God's kingdom is often very dangerous. The question is, what price are we willing to pay? The question is, what price are we going to have to pay? What price are those of us who are gathered here into this community called Georgetown willing to pay? Jesus will tell the crowd, among those born of women, there is no greater than John because of his sacrifice for the kingdom of God. But then he goes on and he adds, and yet the one who is least of the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? I mean, what does that mean? Why? Well, you see, John got to announce the kingdom was coming. Messiah is coming. Shalom is coming. John got to bring in the ultimate kingdom bringer, Jesus himself. But you and I get to bring in the kingdom with Jesus side by side. John entrusts the responsibility of bringing in the kingdom. Jesus entrusts the responsibility of bringing in the kingdom with us. He invites us to partner with him on mission, on an adventure, on a life-consuming challenge. The mission is to confront evil, to be salt and life in a bland and dark world, to model being a child of the light in the kingdom of light, to share the gospel, to make disciples. We have tasted this new order, and now we get to bring it, to proclaim it, to disciple others in Jesus' name. The truth is, we can't sit on the bank forever. At some point, we have to get into the chaos of the rushing and churning water of the world. Jesus was on mission for that very reason. And that's our mission too. Or as Jesus himself said, to go and make disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them everything we know and have learned. 222 disciple. Brian and the Pickerts are going to talk to us about what that means. But being a kingdom bringer is a dangerous job. You see, Jesus says our mission is not about having a nice, comfortable life down here. It's not about dying of old age. It's not about simply going to heaven. Our mission here is to bring what's up there, the will of God, down here to earth, here and now. Your will be done on heaven, as in heaven, now here on earth, we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. And that's good news for the poor. It's good news for the oppressed. Good news for prisoners. Good news for the abused. Good news for those who are suffering pain. And here's how it's going to happen. It's not going to happen the zealot way of confrontation. The world does not need a church that stands on the sidelines and simply talks about what a crummy, dark, wicked world this is and threatens unbelievers that they're going to go to hell if they don't follow Jesus. It's not going to happen the Essene way of cloistering away from the world, of getting together and simply hiding out in our little huddles and cloisters and doing all our little churchy things and programs and relationships. It's not going to happen the Sadducee way of compromise, where we just sort of set our stuff aside and join with the world. We say, you know, there's a lot of fun to be had out there, a lot of money and comforts and pleasures. And since I can't get you to come here with me, I'll join you where you are. No. It's coming in a far more dangerous way. And here's what makes it dangerous. Here's what makes you and I dangerous. It's love. It's Jesus' love flowing through you and through me. And when you and I are filled with that, it starts to overflow our cup. And we get to say, up there has come down here. And I'm going to give everything that I have, even my life, to be a part of that mission. You can do that. You can be a 222 discipler. We all can. And when we love people the way Jesus loves people, the way Jesus has loved you and me, then God's kingdom comes and God's will is done. Life is filled with major transitions, one after the other. We moved out and got married. We had children. Our children grow up. They move out. They get married. They have children. Life moves on at rapid speed. And those of us, as we age, we get nostalgic for those days that were. As a parent, I'll be honest, I miss those days when my children were little. Last Sunday, Marilyn and I had 2 baked potatoes in the oven. At one point, that was somewhere between 5 and 8. Our sons often ate at least 2. But the best part is my food budget is a lot less than what it used to be. But those days went way too fast. We cherish those days when we can all be together as family again. That love that Marilyn and I feel for the people we care so much about echoes the love that God has for us and for you and for me. And now God wants us to take that same love and have it echo through all of those that God puts us in contact with day by day in his world. To the homeless person standing on the street corner holding up a sign. To a sign carrying advocate of abolishing ICE or police or even prisons. To leaders, pastors, teachers, politicians, public figures who've been accused of or even have confessed to doing something horrendous. To the extra grace required people that are in our family, in our life, in our work, in our small group. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, me. Jesus said, that whoever believes in me should have life and have it forever. It is that God love that is designed to ooze through our pores that makes us dangerous. See, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter said, is the kingdom of God coming now? And Peter took out his sword, a typical zealot response. And Jesus healed the wounded soldier. And then all the disciples ran away, a typical Essene response. They withdrew. Oh my, Jesus isn't going to fight back. Jesus is just going to let them do this. We got to go to plan B. And they took off. Peter joined the Jews and the Romans in the courtyard and totally compromised his testimony. A typical Sadducee response. And meanwhile, Jesus says, here I am. Take me. Arrest me. And out of his great love, Jesus took another step closer to the cross. After his resurrection, Jesus taught them another 40 days about the kingdom of God. This time they paid even more attention than before. But you see, Jesus had a model at first, and then he left. And every one of those 11 remaining disciples died bringing the message of God to this world. See, the world doesn't need a church that simply wants to confront evil and tell them how bad abortion and homosexuality and greed are, like the zealots. He doesn't need us running into hiding from the real world because of all the evil that's out there, like the Essenes. He doesn't want us to compromise our faith so that we can grab more and more of the world's comforts, like the Sadducees. Now, God wants us and the world to know the difference between a Christian and a follower of Jesus and those who are not yet there. So Jesus says, follow me the dangerous way. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Go and make disciples. Bring in my kingdom. If you love like Jesus, you will be a very dangerous person. And if we love like Jesus, we will be a very dangerous church because we'll be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity, for the privilege to follow Jesus. Thank you that we are not only covered in his dust, we are covered in his love. And it's our prayer this morning that that love that we have from Jesus will overflow in all our relationships, in all our conversations, and in all our dealings, not only with people in our family, people in our faith family, but with people at work, people in our community, with everyone we meet. And that's our prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,